On Easter Sunday, we will be having a baptismal service here at the church. And we want to talk about that this week and next week. And there will be classes. I guess that will be announced when they will be. And they will be before Easter Sunday. And so we try to do this frequently. It is in response, in obedience to Christ, that we allow ourselves submit to baptism. We do it frequently, but some churches just talk about it all the time. I heard this story about this pastor. He never got off the topic of baptism. So one time the elders got together and they said, we're going to give you the text to preach from. So they gave him Genesis 1:1-2, which God created the heavens and the earth was void and without form. And then it said God was moving on the spirit of the waters. And he read it, and he said, God was moving on the spirit of the waters, and that brings us to baptism. We're going to look at this morning at a story from the book of Acts. I believe it's on page 890 in the Pew Bibles. And Lane's going to come and read that for us, and then we'll look at it.
Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south on the road, to the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out on his way. He met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, sitting on the chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet, the Spirit of the Lord told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's the water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus, and then traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Let's look at that baptism. But first, I want to set it up. What has been happening at this time, prior to this story? What is happening with the gospel? And we're going to go back to Matthew, the 28th chapter, and verses 18 through 20. Because at the end of Jesus' ministry, he got his disciples together, and he said these words. We call this the Great Commission. He's commissioning his disciples and us as well to go into the world. He came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the earth. This is what we call the Great Commission, our mission statement as believers given by Jesus Christ prior to his ascension into heaven, which would come later. But he said this to his disciples. And note several things. The commission was to make disciples, to make followers of Jesus Christ, and by baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything Jesus had commanded them. So he's laid out his plan, his commission for his disciples. This is the program they're to follow and the program we follow. But it would be a while, several days before Jesus actually left earth, ascended into heaven, and he would speak to them again about what they're to do, how this is to happen. And we find that in Acts 1:8. And he says, they're going to Jerusalem. He said, wait in Jerusalem till you receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. The Holy Spirit hadn't been poured out. That, I guess you could say, that primary beginning of salvation and the spread of the gospel. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He says this witness, this great commission, is to go from Jerusalem all the way to the ends of the earth, including some places they didn't care about. Jerusalem was the city. Judea was like the larger area where they were. Samaria has been interpreted by commentators in different ways, or as a symbol of those who are near yet different, those who are nearest yet different than us, or enemies or something like it. To them, Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. There is a book that was written a number of years ago documenting biographical stories of missions and what happens. And stories from the time of Jesus and for 2,000 years, stories about what happened in missions. And the book is called From Jerusalem to Irianjaya. And it talks about those missions. And when I was overseas, they were beginning, the church that we partner with over there was planning for a missions conference. And they were developing material and a theme. And the theme they came up with, they took it from that book, From Jerusalem to Irianjaya, because Irianjaya was, you know, that was considered at one time the end of the world, I guess. And they translated it from the doorstep to the end of the earth. And I thought about that. That's what God wants for us. That's what our heart should be for the world. From our doorstep all the way to the end of the end of the earth. No barriers, no borders, no differences, all the way to the end of the earth. And then after Jesus said that, he ascended into heaven. He told them to wait in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit was coming. And they waited in Jerusalem, the disciples, before that Holy Spirit came to empower them, to change them, and to move them out. And on that day, the Holy Spirit came. He fell on those disciples who were gathered there, and it created quite a stir, because they first of all, they were speaking in different tongues, and there were people gathered in Jerusalem from all over the world. They were gathered, and there was people who spoke different language, but they were hearing this good news in their own language and were troubled. What is happening here? What is going on? What is this outpouring? What is this commotion? And they wanted to know. And Peter got up at that time and preached a sermon about this is what has been prophesied in the past. This is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This is the new life in Jesus Christ. And they cried out. He said, this is the He talked about Jesus. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the one who is predicted. He is the one you crucified. You put him to death. And they were struck in their hearts. And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promises for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord God will call. So there it was again. Repent, he said, and be baptized. This baptism was such a significant part of their salvation. It isn't what saved them, but it was the symbol, the sign, the declaration that I have died and been raised again with Jesus Christ. I have received Christ. It's like the symbol, the statement that I am following Jesus Christ. You repent and be baptized. And this promise, he said, is for all your children and all who are far off, from your doorstep to the end of the world, for all. And so they gathered in Jerusalem, and 3,000 were converted that day. And they were there up until our story. Sometime, I think, 2 or 3 years, I tried to find somebody who could give clarity to that, and I couldn't find that in the commentaries I had, how long it was that they were gathered in Jerusalem. And they made such a stir that the religious leaders, the ones who really opposed Jesus, started to persecute them. They were disturbed. They didn't like this new sect, this movement. The Lord was adding to their numbers daily. They were growing by leaps and bounds. It says, it's one commentator said, there was at least, by the time we get to the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, there was at least 20,000 gathered there in Jerusalem. It was a lot. There was a lot of attention given to this. There was a lot going on. And so this persecution broke out. It's in Acts 8, and these two verses, 1 and 4, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the true church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So this persecution broke out, and what it did, it forced people to move out, to go out into all Judea and Samaria, to spread out. But it wasn't, in one sense, in the economy of God, it wasn't a tragedy because they preached the gospel wherever they went. And sometimes we need to think about that. The movement of people is something God does to open hearts, to soften hearts, to prepare hearts. Whether we're moving there or they're moving here, God is doing something, opening hearts, preparing people for the gospel. And so they went out preaching. They were scattered, escaping from the persecution in Jerusalem. They went, but they preached the gospel wherever they went. And that takes us to the first verse of the text we want to look at on page 890 in the Pew Bible. And this is what happens. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This was not a small trip. Philip was in Samaria. There's an area called Samaria. There's a city called Samaria. And he went down there. This was kind of a long trip for him. But being obedient to the Lord, he went down. Along this road, it was a desert road. I don't know what was happening this Ethiopian unit took that road, but Philip, in obedience to God, goes down to that desert road. He started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch. an important official in charge of all the treasury of Kandake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. So here he was. Let's talk about this man for a minute. Who was this man that Philip met on the way? He was a man from Africa, basically. Now, Ethiopia was a little bit in a different location then than it is now, maybe a little closer to Egypt, but Africa, in Africa. And he was an important official for the queen of the Ethiopians. Whether she was the head of Ethiopia or the wife of the king of Ethiopia was unclear. A couple different, as I researched that, it was a couple different answers I got for that. But he was an important official. He had high standing there in that country. And he was in charge of the treasury. That means he himself was well off. So he's traveling down that road. An important man, an Ethiopian, he's a eunuch. What does that mean? It means he was castrated. That means it was often done for those those positions that were attendant to offices in some of those places. And he had gone to Jerusalem to worship. Now, that's pretty interesting. How he knew about this, we don't know. He was an African man. He wasn't a Jew, but he had gone to Jerusalem to worship. He had an inclination, a heart for God, and he went to Jerusalem. Now, think about this. He was coming back from Jerusalem. He was in Jerusalem probably at the time, obviously, at the time of this expansion of this religious sect, these followers of Jesus. There certainly was a lot of conversation about that. He heard about that, and it probably caused some curiosity and something when he went to worship. By the way, this man would not have been allowed in the temple to worship because he was a eunuch. So according to the law in the Old Testament, he wasn't allowed there. But he went there to get as close as he could. He watched all the ceremonies and the rituals that were happening. And on his way home, in that place, he had gone to Jerusalem to worship and was on his way home, sitting in the chariot, reading the book of Isaiah. Now, he's watched and heard about and become familiar with all this commotion in Jerusalem and what is happening. And somehow, he had a copy of the scroll with Isaiah written. That would be unusual. There weren't, like the number of Bibles that we have, but he had a scroll. If he purchased it, he certainly spent some serious money for it. And he's reading it. And he's reading in particular the book of Isaiah from the Old Testament. And the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. So God is in the process of instructing and moving and getting people, reaching people for the gospel. So Philip, obviously, sensing the movement of the Spirit, goes to that man. So Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. By the way, that wouldn't have been just a wagon and a donkey. It would have been a large entourage of people heading down this kind of remote road heading to Gaza, because they would go down to Egypt and then make their way down into Africa. So they're on their way, and this man is sitting in the chariot. Obviously, he has some position. He gets to sit down while everybody else is either walking or and some other mode of transportation. He gets to sit in the chariot. And Philip runs up to the chariot, and he hears the man reading from Isaiah the prophet. And he says to him, do you understand what you are reading? And notice the humility of this man, a man of position, a man of authority, a man of power. He says, how can I, unless someone explains it to me? He's willing to learn. He's willing to be taught from these words. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Apparently not a small chariot. And so Philip, in obedience to that, goes up and sits down with this man and begins to explain what this means, what this passage means. If you remember, there's a time after Jesus was crucified, when a short time after he was raised from the dead, when he meets some disciples on the way to Emmaus, on a road. And they're downcast because Jesus has been crucified. But Jesus explains to them. It says Jesus, before they recognized him, they talked about the Old Testament, the law and the Old Testament, and how it pointed to Jesus, how he fulfilled all those Old Testament symbols, prophecies, and so forth. And in much a similar way, here's a man reading Isaiah. Look what he reads. It's interesting that he chose this passage. So here he is. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. So he reads this. This guy has been in Jerusalem. He's been there during some sacrifices, obviously. He knows what that's about. He has seen lambs and bulls and doves sacrificed on that altar and seen what that all looks like as a lamb. The sacrifices of all those animals on that altar. He's very familiar with that. He knows what that is about. But he's reading this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. There was no protest. It seemed whoever he was reading about, this in the mind of this Ethiopian, whoever he was reading about was slaughtered, was taken to the slaughter without objection, without fighting back. And he willingly went to this slaughter. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Again, he's reading about this person who he couldn't understand who it was. I think I put the next verse in there that wasn't in there. Nope, I didn't. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from him. And it speaks further on about being sacrificed for the sins of the transgression of his people. So he knows something. There was somebody who was killed, who did it willingly, without unfairly, and he was killed for the transgressions, for the sins of his people. And in his thinking, he wants to know who this is. So he asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Good question. Who is it? And just like those disciples on the Emmaus Road when Jesus, whom they didn't recognize at the time, told them how Jesus fulfilled all those prophecies and was the one that the scriptures had foretold, Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the one. Let's go back to that a minute. Jesus Christ was the one who was led like a sheep to the slaughter and as a lamb before his shearers is silent. He was the one who was sacrificed. He was the one who the full measure of punishment was on. He was the one who died for the sins of his people. Philip explained that, explained the gospel, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is death. All have sinned. All are under judgment. All have are deserving of these of death. And yet, Jesus had come and sacrificed his life for the sins of his people. And so Philip explains these words, what they mean, that Jesus was the one who sacrificed his life for man and gave himself, came to save man. Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus Christ. So there it is, the good news about Jesus Christ. He explains the gospel to him, just as Jesus had commanded them sent them to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. And the response of the eunuch, as they as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" Now, obviously, or it seems like he understood what baptism was. He's asking about salvation, but about baptism as well. He has been, like I said, he's been to Jerusalem. He's heard what's happened in Jerusalem, the commotion, all that's been going on, and he's intrigued by that. He gets a scroll and reads about from the Old Testament, from Isaiah, and now he's confronted with the gospel. He wants to accept the gospel and be baptized. And he asks this important question: what can stand in the way of my being baptized? What prevents me from being baptized? Why shouldn't I do this? Why not now? And he gave orders. Now, there's a verse missing. This is verse 36 and 38. There's a verse missing. And let me move forward a little bit. And it's this, if you notice in your Bible, it's in the margin or at the bottom, this verse. Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." The eunuch answered, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." That was an addition. That isn't in the original text, but it's consistent with what the disciples, when they and people did said when people wanted to be saved. "If you believe with all your heart, you may." The eunuch answered, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." This is typically the words that were used. So while it's not originally in the text, it's faithful to what was happening at the time. "I believe with all my heart, and you may." And then in verse 38, he says, "And he gave orders to stop the chariot. And then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Immediately, he received Christ and was baptized." We always hear questions about baptism. And usually the questions are, do I have to be baptized? Is it necessary? But here, the question's a little bit different. What can stand in the way? What prevents me? Why shouldn't I be baptized? And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. So this man comes out of the water, a new creature in Jesus Christ, and he goes on his way rejoicing. Think about what's going on with the gospel. Philip goes down and meets some individual on a road, a desert road, and talks to him, explains to him the good news of the gospel. The man is baptized and receives Christ and is baptized, and then he goes down into Africa. I'm sure he wasn't silent about everything he had heard and seen. I'm sure he preached that to all those who he... Because he was, you know, he was totally unashamed. He had a whole entourage there. He wasn't hesitant to be baptized in front of all these people. What is this baptism? And I want to look at one more verse here. Paul wrote in Romans, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." He points to baptism as that symbol of us giving up the old life and being raised to new life, giving up old life of sin and being raised to a new life of righteousness, putting off the old and living the new. It is one of the most significant symbols of a new life. In many countries, you can call yourself a Christian and not face problems with that. But once you are baptized, it is recognized as the statement to the world that you belong to Christ now, that you're not that old person, that you're a new person. So the question for us is, why? What can stand in the way? What prevents us from baptism? If you've received Jesus Christ, as you know, as they said, as the common phrase, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you may be baptized. That's the requirement. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But what prevents us often? Pride? You know, what will people say? It's one thing to just accept Christ quietly. It's another thing to publicly make that statement. And often pride does. But here was a man who was unconcerned with what would be said. He was a man who had position, who had wealth, who had authority, who was well recognized and respected, and he submitted to this baptism, declaring himself in need of a new life, and was baptized and raised to new life. What else hinders us? What prevents us from baptism? Misunderstanding. Sometimes you think, well, I'm not good enough. That's right. We're not. But it is that salvation in Jesus Christ that changes us, and we're baptized. We're declaring that our old life is washed away. Our sins are washed away, and we're raised to new life. Sometimes it's other things that keep us from that. It didn't, for this man, it didn't. He wasn't hindered by his distance, his ethnicity, his position, his power, any of those things. The scripture says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we are in need of new life. And when we receive that new life, we become new. And we submit to baptism in response to that. That is the symbol. There's only two rituals or symbols that are commanded in the scripture. One is communion, the other is baptism. We can never really understand all that is involved and why Jesus wanted us to submit to that physical act of baptism. It is a declaration of what has happened to us. It is a declaration to the world. It is identifying with Jesus Christ in his death and his resurrection and receiving new life. God commanded the disciples to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and promise to be with them forever. Baptism. We will be holding a baptism on Easter Sunday. And I would encourage you, if you have received Jesus, if you haven't received Jesus Christ, you need to do that. If you've never said to Jesus Christ, God, will you forgive me and make me your child? You need to do that. You need to, that you just need to do that. To step over that line. Don't let anything prevent you. And if you've done that and haven't been baptized, you really need to do that. It's not what saves you, but it's that declaration, that public confession that I belong to Jesus Christ, and it is commanded by Jesus. He himself submitted to that ordinance, if you will. New life in Jesus Christ, symbolized by baptism. I'm going to close in prayer, and I want to pray again for Jay. Is there a closing song? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this example of a man of prestige, power, position, authority, who had everything, but said, I need this one thing. I need Jesus Christ, and I will tell that to the world in this act of baptism. Thank you for him. Pray, Father, for those who have never received Jesus Christ, that they would, in fact, receive Jesus Christ, and they would submit to this ordinance of baptism. For those who haven't, who have received Jesus Christ in the past but haven't, I pray, Father, that you would encourage them to do that. And Father, we also want to pray for Jay as he travels to the Mideast and as he counsels people on what is going to happen as he rescues them or helps them to find their way to a country outside of the persecution they are experiencing. Father, I pray that you give him grace. I pray that you give him safety. I pray that you would protect him and his family while he is gone. Father, just minister to him in Jesus' name. Amen.